Shall we pray together then? Okay? Right. Let us pray. Lord, we ask you to bless Tiger Club. We ask you to bless all the things that happen here. You ask us to bless those who look after us, and those who teach us, and those who help us. And especially, we ask you to bless us as we learn about you. So we ask you to help us to care for each other. Help us to see if anybody's not happy and find out and make them happy as you make us happy. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning and welcome to this service. I have several tasks to do first. Firstly, we've got a banns of marriage to pronounce. I published the banns of marriage between Matthew James Byron Wilson, single of this parish, and Emily Stroud, single of this parish. If any of you know cause or just impediment why these two people should not be joined together in holy matrimony, ye are to declare it. This is for the third time of asking. Thank you. We have a few notices here first, just to remind everybody that we do have a notice sheet, and it's good to read it and take it home to peruse it. All right, biggish night out. A group of us go for a meal every 2 months. If you want to join that, you contact Katie Stretton. St. Margaret's Tiger Club has restarted. I just prayed with them beforehand. Did you hear that at all? Yeah? Oh, that's good. Thank you. And where are we? Morning prayer at 8:30 at Holy Trinity and 5 o'clock here has been started again. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Pet service for our pets, 17th of September at 3 p.m. at Holy Trinity. Harvest supper at the Village Hall on Saturday, the 30th of September. Call Gail if you want to reserve your place. Dementia group, support group is meeting again on the 21st of September, that's this Thursday, and Heritage Weekend, thanks to Pat Sutton for the Heritage Weekend, and the One Crown Trust, you will see that a list of things that they're asking for. And the Christmas Tree Festival is the Saturday and Sunday, the 22nd and 3rd of December at Holy Trinity. Thank you very much. And so we take up our sheets. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made. And our first hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 9. Please be seated. We come to our confession. I always ask the question, are we perfect? No, we are not perfect, and we require the forgiveness of God. Before God, with the people of God, I confess my brokenness to the ways I wound my life, the lives of others, and the life of the world.
Christ in you, and the Spirit enable you to throw on your heart. Before God, with the people of God, we confess our brokenness, to the ways you move our lives, the lives of others, and the life of the world.
So may God forgive us, Christ renew us, and the Spirit enable us to grow in love. The collect for today. God, who in generous mercy sent the Holy Spirit upon your church in the burning fire of your love, grant that your people may be fervent in the fellowship of the gospel, that always abiding in you, they may be found steadfast in faith and active in service. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now we come to our readings.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Exodus, chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is Romans chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special, so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. This is the word of the Lord.
We come to our second hymn, God Forgave My Sin, 129. Please be seated. A reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew chapter 6. Our readings today are difficult because they demand so much. Let's try to see the gospel reading in context. It might help to soften it a bit, but only a bit. Chapter 18 in Matthew's gospel begins with the disciples asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Jesus puts a child among them. No care is too great when dealing with little ones, the vulnerable ones. Not only must we avoid causing them to stumble, but we must also emulate their humility. Jesus continues with the parable of the lost sheep. No risk is too great when seeking one sheep that is lost. We must expend every effort to find the lost one and to restore it to the flock. Jesus then offers detailed guidance regarding the handling of a conflict in the church. No effort is too great when trying to restore peace in the church. The victim must take the initiative to seek out the offender and to resolve the conflict. If that cannot be accomplished one-to-one, the victim must seek the help of one or two others. If that fails, the victim must solicit the help of the whole church. We cannot write off a fellow Christian. Even the final step of excommunication is intended as a wake-up call rather than an irrevocable banishment. Our text for this Sunday, then, simply extends the concerns of the earlier parts of the chapter by calling us to throw away the calculator when it comes to forgiveness. The central issue is not justice, but reconciliation. Today our concern is about forgiveness. It's a difficult word to hear because we find forgiveness difficult, both to receive and to give. However, it's also an urgent word because receiving and giving forgiveness is central to our faith. Why is it so difficult to forgive? Listen to this story. Meanwhile, in the church, the organist began playing the organ at 12:55. At about 1:05, the packed house started turning their heads, looking for the vicar. The secretary called his home, but there was no answer. At 2:00, in desperation, the secretary called the neighbouring church and asked if their vicar, if he would conduct the funeral, and he rushed right over. At 3:30, Father Roy finally woke up, rushed to the church, saw it was empty, and became sick to his stomach. That evening, he went to the family's home, and when the widow answered the door, looked at Father Roy, and said, "I will never forgive you, not ever." And she slammed the door in his face. Can we blame her? How would we have reacted? And yet we all remember the bombing at Enniskillen, when a father, himself injured, holding the hand of his dead daughter, saying, "I bear no ill will. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie." Maybe some of us are struggling with the issue of forgiveness today. Perhaps we've been wounded by someone and cannot bring ourselves to forgive them. Or we may have been the offender, like Father Roy, and we ourselves have alienated someone we care about deeply, and it makes us sick to the stomach. So this sermon is for us today, as we consider this most difficult human action. And so what is the message from the word in our Lord in this week's gospel? Jesus had been talking about God's command always to seek reconciliation. But the disciples found this difficult to jest. And someone always puts his foot in it, Peter went to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often shall my brother or sister sin against me and I forgive him? How often? Until 7 times? Seven was generous. I think most of us agree with that. How many times do we think we should have to forgive someone who offends us? A friend of mine once said, "If someone strikes me on one cheek, I'll turn the other cheek. But if he strikes me on that cheek, he'd better watch out." In other words, I'll forgive once, but not twice. I think many of us would agree with that. But Jesus didn't say, Should I forgive once or should I forgive twice? Peter said, should I give as many as seven times? And that was generous. The rabbinical standard of forgiveness was three times, not seven. Three times. Peter knew that. He could have asked Jesus, should I forgive three times? So how could Jesus find fault with forgiving seven times? But Jesus surprised Peter. He said, I didn't tell you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. There are arguments about whether the Greek means 70 plus seven or 70 times seven. Either way, if it's 77 or 490, Jesus had set an impossibly high standard. We should notice that Peter didn't argue with Jesus. Somewhat earlier, Peter had argued with Jesus, and it hadn't turned out well. Jesus had turned on Peter and called him Satan, a stumbling block. Jesus accused Peter of setting his mind on earthly things instead of heavenly things. So Jesus gave them a parable. In the parable, a servant owed the king an enormous amount of money, 10,000 talents, a huge amount of money. 10,000 talents was like all the money in the world, and more. The average week's wage was one talent, and it would take 192 years' wages to pay the debt. The servant pleaded for mercy, for time, and I'll repay you everything, an empty promise. The servant knew that, and so did the king. But it was all the servant could offer. Just give me a little more time. But the king, knowing that the servant's situation was hopeless, was moved by compassion. In a remarkable show of generosity, he forgave that servant his debt. He removed the burden from the servant's shoulders permanently. He set him free. Sounds a bit like Jesus, doesn't it? But we know, on leaving the king's presence, that the servant found a man who owed him money, the equivalent of a few months to pay. The servant demanded immediate payment. The debtor pled for mercy, but the servant had him thrown into jail so he could pay the debt. The other servant told the king what had happened, and the king told the servant, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you? So the king had the servant thrown into prison till he could repay the debt. There was no chance that the servant could ever repay 10,000 talents. So he was going to spend the rest of his life in prison. That sounds about right, doesn't it? Well, no. But we must remember that this is Jesus telling us a parable, and we listen to him as the Lord God speaks to us. You wicked servants, I forgave you all your sins because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you? God has forgiven all our sins, all of them, at great cost to himself. God has used Jesus' blood to wash them down the drain. They are gone and they are forgotten. If we stop to think about some of the bad things we have done, we will realize that God has handed us a great gift. He has taken the burden from our shoulders permanently. He has made us free. But then God expects you and me to have experienced forgiveness to practice forgiveness. That's the point of the parable. But we don't find it easy. And forgiveness is costly. It cost Jesus his life. And when we forgive, something has to die within us. R.T. Kendall, in his book Total Forgiveness, talks about the connection between forgiving and reconciling. Just saying the words is not enough. Forgiving involves us in being a blessing to the person in words and action. Difficult. Let's count it as a great blessing to us that Jesus taught us to forgive. Anger is a poison that eats away at us from the inside. Anger literally has the power to kill. Anger inspires murder, so it is dangerous to the offender. Anger also has the potential to disrupt relationships, not just with the person to whom we're angry, but also with others. Our husband, our wife, our children, our co-workers, you name it. When we're angry, our anger spills over into everything we do and everything we touch. Anger is a cancer. When Jesus tells us to forgive, he's telling us to let go of our anger. He's telling us to drain the poison before it kills us. Let me close with a true story. In his book, Beyond Myself, Gilbert Bowen tells the story of Tom Fleming, a 22-year-old husband and father. Fleming was carrying around a load of anger, and his anger made it difficult for him to hold his job. His anger caused him to be short-tempered with his children. It affected everything he did and everyone he touched. Recognized that he had a problem, Fleming went to a counselor, a man named Donald Hope. After some months, Hope realized that Fleming was angry with his alcoholic father, who had belittled Fleming and made his life miserable. Fleming now understood where his anger was coming from, but it didn't solve the problem. Then Fleming talked about it with his minister, who suggested that Fleming tried to forgive his father. There's that word again, forgive. The minister prayed for Fleming, asking God to help Fleming forgive his father, asking God to help Fleming overcome his anger. And Fleming prayed too. He prayed for grace to forgive his father. When he did that, he felt a peace coming over him. A peace that he'd not previously known. The next day, Fleming went to see his father. "Dad," he said, "last night I asked God to help me forgive you. I think it worked." Fleming's father began to cry. It was truly a new beginning for both of them. Donald Hope, the therapist, said he was amazed at the transformation that came over Fleming. Having released his anger, having forgiven his father, he was, perhaps for the first time ever, at peace with himself. Jesus has given us a wonderful gift when he teaches us to forgive. He is enabling us to drain the poison that would otherwise ruin our lives. So when we hear Jesus say, "Forgive 77 times, let's not hear that as an impossible standard. Let's hear it as a great blessing, an invitation to begin a new life, as an invitation to become really free possibly for the first time in our lives. The story is told of a ship's captain who saw lights in the distance. He told the radio operator to send a message to the other ship to change course 20 degrees to the east. The radio operator received a reply. Change your course 20 degrees to the west. The captain wasn't happy. He told the radio operator to resend the message, telling the other ship to change course to the east, this time adding, "I am the captain." The radio operator received this reply, "Change your course 20 degrees to the west. I am the lighthouse." We don't like threats, but we should appreciate warnings. As someone said, it's better to be saved by a lighthouse than by a lifeboat. That's what Jesus is doing when he tells us to forgive one another. He isn't threatening us, he's warning us to save us. He's warning us that God expects us to forgive others as God has forgiven us. So let me close with this question. Here it is. Who is it that I need to forgive today? Who is Christ calling me to forgive today? So let's give some of that some thought now. Whom do I need to forgive? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you. Oh, we've got that lovely hymn now. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. 148. Thank you. Now Jane will come and pray for us and with us.
Let us pray to the God who longs for all to be rescued. Lord of miracles, when we can't see a way out of our problems, let us not take our eyes off of you, ensuring we come to you and ask for your help. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, teach us how not to be judgmental towards others and situations through others' opinions, personal dislikes, and cultural bias. Focus only on your word. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, when we have a stagnant faith that never changes and grows, open us to new things. Where we have deep faith, let us not shelter in it from doing your work for good in your world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of forgiveness, you forgave our sins through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. Give us grace so that we may forgive others, however many times it takes, doing it with a free and generous attitude. Lord, in your mercy. We think of the recent earthquake in Morocco and flooding in Libya, and of course the continued war in Ukraine, where many people have lost their lives, been injured, maimed, those seriously ill in hospital, and those whose lives will never be the same again. For families and friends of those killed and injured, and those we have lost, those who have lost their homes. We also think of the rescue services and hospital staff affected by all they have seen and heard. May Christ hold them gently in his hands. Lord, in your mercy. A prayer for our benefice, which we will say together. It's on the back page of your pew sheet. Almighty God, we thank you that you are leading our benefice into a new season of our shared life together. We pray for our ministry team, for Samuel, our vicar, and for Graham, Mary, and David, as together they lead us in worship and prayer. We pray for our church wardens, David, Catherine, Oliver, and Paul. Be with them and our PCCs as they serve us faithfully by supporting our churches. We pray also for ourselves, asking that you will be with us in our lives in such a way that our communities of Penn and Tyler's Green may see a glimpse of your love made known to us through our Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious God, all of us carry a number of suffering people in our hearts, and as a church, we carry more. As we pray for them now, we reach out to them in love, knowing that you will use our love for their benefit. These, then, are the people we bring to you now. Oliver Hill, Corin, Caden, and Amanda. We also take a moment of silence to bring before you those known to us personally. Lord, in your mercy. Now we say together the prayer our Saviour taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your long-suffering patience with us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jean. So let us stand and declare our faith in Almighty God. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with a power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we sing our final hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 77.
Thank you.
we face each other across the aisle. Say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And the love of the Lord Jesus Christ draw us to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ strengthen us in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill our hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among with us and remain with us always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Coffee time.